Thank you so much, guys, and good morning, everyone. As has been said, my name's Chris. I'm one of the leaders here, part of the staff team as well. And speaking on serving today as part of our series called Part of the Family. It's a joy to be here for our 9:15. We'll probably bang on about it maybe for a couple of weeks because it is a big deal for us. You guys have made the right choice, like on Heatwave weekend, to pick the earliest service. Like, God bless the 11:15, the 7 p.m. It's going to get hot. But it's been a little while kind of in the making, and something like this does take quite a lot of figuring out, not least just kind of all the mechanics and logistics behind the scenes. And we don't just take a decision like that lightly, like to tweak the way that particularly our Sundays work, like such a big feature of church life. But we're also not about just making life easy for ourselves. Like, that's not what the church is meant to be. We're not sort of some cozy, comfortable club. All of this, like this day, I'm excited for it because of really what it represents. Like, yeah, the new time's great, but really it's all about us pursuing Jesus. And like, I think that has come through in our worship time, in some of those prayers and the prophecies that were brought. Like, maneuvering ourselves over these kind of times of the day, it's not arbitrary. It's all for us to try and get a sense of, like, Jesus, where are you leading us next? Like, what's the next step here for us as Grace Church? And that's what this day really is all about. It's not just numbers on paper for us. It's wanting to get more of him. It's wanting to chase after him and see and do our part in seeing him build his church. And that really sets up this series very well. Over the last couple of weeks, we've started this series, Part of the Family, where we've just been looking at what it means to be part of God's grand family, the church. And over the last two, JP kicked us off first week, I suppose looking at that first principle of what does it mean to be part of the church and to be a son or daughter in God's family. And then last week looked at giving and how kind of we can give ourselves sacrificially and generously, both just with our lives and our money and how we work that out day to day. And today we're moving on to serving. And there are lots of instances in the Bible where serving is spoken of. A quick Google search brought up loads. I've landed on Philippians 2. So if you do have a Bible with you, then do start flicking there now. It's really small. So I always find it's really hard to find in the New Testament. I had to look it up every single time. It is a beautiful passage of scripture, and certainly the second half of it will be, I think, quite familiar to lots of us, those that have been reading our Bibles for a while. If you don't have a Bible, it's no problem because the words are going to be up on the screen. I think this passage gives a little bit of shape to this theme, this topic of serving, which is why I've chosen it. Quick bit of context before we dig into it. Philippians is one of Paul's letters. So if you don't know the New Testament, a big chunk of it is actually letters written by this guy called Paul to lots of churches that he started and sort of encouraging them and instructing them in the kind of the ways of following Jesus. And this one happens to be to this Roman colony of Christians in Philippi. This is actually the Philippian church is the first church that Paul founded in Europe. So I suspect held like a slightly more significant place in his heart. I think that comes across tonally in the letter as a whole. But we're going to dig in, as I said, on chapter 2, from verse 1 through to verse 11, that first sort of section. Let me read that and then we'll see what it has to say to us today. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, which is just a word for excessive pride, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that second half is quite a rousing passage, I think, and that's the bit I think most of us will be familiar with. But there's a lot more to it than just like, isn't that a great kind of exaltation of Jesus? And if we'd read the whole of this letter, the whole of Philippians, the few chapters that are in there, you'd have seen that actually it's a very encouraging letter, like I alluded to. The kind of the tone with which Paul writes is quite fond, which is not a given with Paul. And again, if you know some of his letters, some are slightly harsher than this one would sound. And that's because actually the Philippian church is doing fairly well. So, you know, Paul writes to kind of encourage and instruct and help. The Philippian church is doing okay, as far as we can tell. Other churches less so. Like if you read the book of Galatians, that church, shaky ground. Same with Corinthians. There's lots of kind of slightly more upfront language that Paul uses with them. But here, very encouraging, very fond of them. And I think that's because the church is doing okay. And yet he's so keen throughout these chapters to encourage them to keep going, to press on, to use the language of chapter 3. In their pursuit of Jesus, in their joy of being his, and crucially for us today, and I suppose as part of this series, like how to encourage them in their day-to-day living this out now that they are in Christ, how that affects the way that they live. And that's really what I want us to kind of get ourselves into and ground in this morning. And there are a few verses in that passage that maybe you kind of picked up on tonally, knowing that, oh, we're looking at serving today, that are quite fitting, particularly verses 3 and 4. Let me just read those again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then also verses 7 and 8, where kind of we see that exemplified in Jesus, where we're told that he took the form of a servant and that he humbled himself to the point of death. But before maybe getting into kind of the nitty-gritty of some of those verses, I just want to look at this idea of servanthood as a concept or a servant, because I think probably in our sort of modern culture, that's something that we would turn our noses up at, something to be avoided and derided and has generally negative connotations. To be a servant to something or someone, maybe at best an imposition, but at worst, something to be avoided at all costs. Do what you can to be the master of your own life and serve no one else is a bit of a narrative that gets peddled. But I want to put to us today that that way of thinking is actually not what is aligned up with God's word for us. It's something imposed on us by the world around us. And I think it's built up over centuries of society where it's just sort of ingrained within us to kind of chase after elevated status and social standing. And even though I think probably this day and age, like there is a bit of like, oh, we've so moved on from that kind of way of thinking. Look at us as a modern world. True, but I think it's somewhere deep in our hearts that we can never truly shake or get rid of. Not necessarily in particularly sinister ways all of the time. Like sometimes it might just be just trying to get to the top of the social ladder so people like me. That's not like so bad on paper, but its root is rooted in sin. We just can't help ourselves. But Jesus taught that the last shall be first. That's what he says in Matthew. Again, like a very famous, I think, turn of phrase. That the Bible, God's kingdom, takes what this broken world has peddled for centuries through society and sort of forces it to spin on its axis and redeems and restores it to the way that God always intended it to be. And so I want us today to kind of do the same and redeem this idea of servant or servanthood and see it as not something to be avoided, but actually see the beauty in it, in the way that we relate to one another, as something to grow in and aspire to, and not because anything here at Grace Church is going wrong. A bit like kind of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, like the church is doing okay. I think we're doing okay. I don't think we're having like a crisis of selfish ambition or conceit. Maybe you think otherwise, maybe have a word with Ben if you do. I think we're doing all right. And yet I want us to still heed Paul's warning here, to be wary of these things creeping in, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Because if left unattended, and kind of left to our own devices, as it were, without this in mind, that's what our humanity will revert to. It's just our condition. So like if we just think, oh, we're fine and don't kind of work on it and think on it together, that's what we'll end up defaulting to. So heed that warning and then hear the encouragement from Paul as well to, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. Humility is crucial to genuine and effective service. Humility is this idea to not actually have a low view of oneself. I think sometimes that's what we think. It's to have a low view of one's importance as against someone else's. I came across a few kind of commentaries that spoke really well on humility. And so I'm going to read one or two quotes from them. The first is this from Bruce Mill. And he says, "Humility is a universal Christian virtue to be expressed through sincere and costly service of others in Christ's name. Christian churches and fellowships are possible only where this attitude is expressed. They have no promise of permanence where it is lacking." In other words, this thing that we call church only works if we can operate in and walk with humility. And in fact, that's only true because the church itself at large was founded upon and is rooted in the humility of Christ. It's almost like it's been carved into the very rock of the foundations of the church. That's what it's being built upon, that the church would be a place where no one person elevates their importance over another, but instead counts others more significant than themselves, looking to someone else's interests instead of their own. I think sadly, like if you pay attention to kind of modern church worlds, that seems to be like less and less the case with lots of like mega church leaders failing in this area. What a tragedy. And as I said, I think we misunderstand humility sometimes because I think, well, I know I do, thinking of it as like, well, I have to like belittle myself and make myself as low as possible. And the only remotely relevant, vaguely connected cultural reference I could come up with for this, and at the start of like my prep, I was like, well, I'm not going to use that. That's daft. And I was like, something better will come to me by the Spirit. It didn't. And so I'm just going to give it to you and make of it what you will. It's from the film Hercules, the Disney 1997 classic. That response is good for me because otherwise this is going to fall apart. Just quick show of hands, who has seen that film? Okay. Oh, a majority. That's cool. Great, great, great. Okay, the rest of you, your homework this week is to go and watch said film. I think it's a triumph of modern-ish filmmaking. Like, I absolutely love it. I think arguably one of the best film soundtracks ever. Like, it has... Wow, I didn't know this was going to go so well. It has like so many bangers. And the other day I was like, well, maybe I should get myself in the like mindset of, so I put the soundtrack on while I was prepping for this sermon. I had a great time, man. Like Zero to Hero is a great song. Anyway, the whole film is based on like Greek mythology. Okay. And so you've got Hercules, the son of Zeus, blah, blah, blah. There's Hades. And he has these like two little minion type things called Pain and Panic. And they are essentially just totally useless, and they make tons of mistakes in their serving of Hades. And there's one particular scene, and this is what came to mind, where they mess up and they confess it to Hades again, and he like flips his lid and like sets on fire, obviously, and stuff like that. And in response to that, both Pain and Panic turn themselves into these like grub-type worm things on the floor, and they grovel and say, "We are worms, worthless worms." And if you've seen the film, that will map perfectly. You'll hear it in their voices. If not, you're like, I don't really get it. The point is, sometimes I think that's what we view humility as. I have to make myself so lowly that I'm like a worthless worm. And that's absolutely not the case. And I think it's important for us to know that. The second of these quotes on humility is so helpful from Gordon Fee. He says, in humility, we are to consider others not in our estimation of them, but in our caring for them, putting them and their needs ahead of our own. Others in the community are not necessarily better than I am, but their needs and concerns surpass my own. After all, this is precisely how Christ's humility expressed itself. It's not about being better or worse. or even like our identity or who we are, but about the needs of others. Jesus never lost sight of who he was, not once, but he saw the need we had. He chose to prefer that over the glories of heaven, which he had every right to enjoy for himself, but he chose to humble himself. And even before he did anything, he came. He had the humility to descend, to come, to be able to not count his equality with God as something to be grasped at, to be exploited, or even just enjoyed for his own benefit, but he emptied himself. Which is not to say that he became anything less than God the Son, but that he chose to leave behind the glories of heaven, to be embodied, to be like you and me, to take on skin, bones, and flesh, to be limited in time and space for the very first time. Paul's saying he gave up all of his privileges as king of the universe to become a baby bound for the cross. God the Son, but in the form of a servant. How can this happen? How can the author of life itself, who wrote down every note and page that was going to happen, wrote himself into the page? The one who made the moon and the stars and every passing note of time itself came to crawl at first and then walk in the dust that he breathed into existence. Like, the mind boggles. We're not meant to fully understand that. It is a mystery. How did this happen? But that it did happen, we can be totally assured. Christ heard our cries, and in humility, he came to serve us. He came to serve you, to meet your need. And then the extent of this humility was really dramatically demonstrated in a tangible way to the disciples, to his followers, in the upper room, the place of the Last Supper before he was handed over to the authorities to be crucified. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, this really visible display, he stooped low to clean the dirt and the dust from their skin with his own hands. Much to their astonishment and total dismay, and such was the significance of this act, like their master, their Lord, serving them in this way, it would have made them profoundly uncomfortable. And Peter protests as such, "You will never wash my feet." Because Jesus was doing the work of a servant. But the drama of his coming and then this tangible moment in front of the disciples was only to be surpassed then, and they could not have been prepared for what was to happen at Calvary. Because this tangible, visible washing of the disciples' feet was but a sign pointing to the great cleansing that was going to happen at the cross. Because it's there where Jesus exhibits perfect humility. We're told in verse 8 in our passage today that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Stooping to the lowest possible point, death itself, being killed on this brutal mechanism for execution devised by the Romans. Being obedient, making a conscious decision to do so. It was an act of his will to pour himself out unto death, Isaiah 53, to shed his blood to cleanse you of the dust of your feet, the sin and sickness in your heart, to clean you once and for all, to consider you and your needs and me and mine and the needs of a broken world for a savior more important than his own and far more significant than himself. Not for one second losing sight of who he was. Not for a moment thinking he was anything less than God the Son, the first and the last, the supreme King of glory. But chose not to count that as something to be used to his advantage. Stooping low into the dust, then lower still unto death, to raise us up, to serve us. It is truly a miracle. He is our servant king. And because we are in him, We are in Christ. Paul is at pains to say that time and time again in this letter to the Philippian church. We are empowered to live the same way. We're told in verse 5, we have this mind which is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul's not telling us that this is something to work towards or that we kind of grow into in later life as we mature in our faith. No, he says, you got it. We have this mind which is ours now in Christ Jesus. The moment we put our faith in him, it becomes ours. Yes, I have all the tendencies of my old self. And over time, we kind of hopefully do get sanctified out of our old habits, as it were. Paul would have known that as much as anyone. But my inner workings have been totally rewired from scratch. The moment I put my trust in Jesus, I have been born again. I am a new creation. So are you. This mindset is mine in Christ Jesus. I do not have to attain to it for some later day. I have it right now. Because of Jesus. He is my pattern for living, and it's been wired into my heart and into my mind by the Holy Spirit. And this redeemed servanthood that has been modeled for us, put on display for us, and is now kind of embedded into us, is so wide-reaching. It is a way of life. And so perhaps when you saw this run of messages, you thought the serving one was going to be essentially a big pitch to join a team on a Sunday, and afterwards it'd be, oh, sign up on an iPad, join a team, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, it might be that. It might be that you need to join a team, because serving is that. It's volunteering here at church and playing your part in the family to help make this thing happen, to serve one another. It might be opening the car park on the ops team in the rain. God bless you over winter. It might be being on a kids team. God bless them. I mean, you'll get the sense of the tone of these things. But like, I don't know, you've got 30 kids in the room and they all want jungle juice. Anyone, jungle, it's like red and yellow squash. I know, they love it. You do that again, whether it's you're serving coffees, you're on the production team or the band, and you arrive very early if you're part of the 9:15 service. Like, all of this stuff is this serving attitude. It's this servanthood. But it's also so much more than that. It's not just, oh, we kind of adopt this stuff on a Sunday. It's a way of life. It's making food for a couple who have just had a baby. Who maybe you don't even know, you just got an email, so-and-so have had a child, would you be willing to cook a meal for them when stuff's just a bit mad? And it's inconvenient because it's out your way, you have to buy food to cook the foods, but you do it to serve the needs of someone else. You look to their interests more than your own. It's discipling each other. It's using our availability to just sit down and listen to someone. Maybe a conversation that you're like, oh, they should know this by now. But you give them yourself. You serve them in a conversation, in prayer, loving them through their difficulties. It's your work, your job. Now, for some, that will be a very, like, practically what you do is you serve others by virtue of your career. But maybe for some, it's like, well, I just work in an office. Like, how do I serve there? Well, maybe it's, I don't know, you pick up a little bit extra workload from a colleague who's just a bit swamped. And it really inconveniences you because your workload doesn't go anywhere. But you look to the needs of someone else. Not because you're going to get any glory from it. You're probably not. But you count them more significant than yourself in that moment. It's contributing in worship. Every time you do that, you serve your brothers, sisters in the room. What a gift. It's parenting your kids and saying the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. It's offering to do food for group. It's hospitality, having people around your table. It's helping people move house. It's all of these things. That is to serve. And it's more. I'm sure there's things I haven't thought of in that list. It's seeing the needs of another, counting them more significant than yourself. And as we do, we live Christ's way. We live him in the world. And maybe to you, that doesn't seem all that exciting. On paper, probably most people would agree. That doesn't sound particularly flashy, that way of life. It maybe just somehow feels like it's lacking like grandeur and greatness. You hope the Christian life would be more than that somehow. You're like, I'm going to change the world. But the Bible teaches that this is the way of Christ, that this humility, serving one another, actually is an incredibly powerful way to live because it goes against the thing that's ingrained in the human condition. It does actually subvert the systems of the world and ultimately will change the world as we live like he did. And I just want to pause just for a moment on kind of something of this theme. and make a comment on what I think is a great sadness of like the modern Christian, which perhaps particularly plagues people in the maybe like sort of 30s and 40s and sort of midlife stage, but I think it would be true of any stage of life as you reflect back over your life and your earlier years, is this idea that somehow we've missed it. Like you look back over your life and you think, whatever the call of God was on my life, somehow I've never fulfilled it. I've missed that moment. Whatever I thought I was going to do for Jesus, you had a way of living that you were going to live, and you kind of pause and you just think, where's that gone? Like, where's that guy gone? I don't know if I know him anymore. And I'm going to tell you my version of this, and you can obviously swap out the specifics for yourself in the hope that maybe it starts kind of bringing it to life a little bit. And I appreciate that what I'm about to tell you will sound relatively trivial. Some of you will have things as you look back over your days that feel much deeper and actually more painful than this. But for me, this is a very real thing that plagues my thinking every day. Part of the way that I serve here at Grace Church is I serve in our worship team. I lead worship here, lead the team, and have done for years. And in total, I have been involved in worship settings for about 15 years now. And as part of that time, feels like God has gifted me with the ability to write songs that seem to help other people worship Jesus. What a joy. What a privilege to be able to do that. And when I was younger, I became a Christian at 17, started following Jesus then, and I had people encourage me and spur me on and prophesy over me and in this way, like about writing songs. And I believed it, and I still do. And it spurred me on so much and made me want to be hungry for it and to grow in it. And yet now, at 32, in all the years I've been doing that, there are just 3 songs that we sing in Grace Church that I've written. In one sense, that is a great honor. And I count myself very fortunate to be part of that. And I love that that's part of our journey and mine. And yet, what happens every day, somewhere in my thinking, is this like flashing thought of, how is it just 3? What have you been doing? Thinking back to 19, 20-year-old Chris, who was going to change the world with his songwriting, is like, don't know where he's gone. Or looking at other people in other churches and other contexts, and the kind of comparison creeps in, and it's like, man, isn't that the life you were supposed to be living? And look, I don't know what it will be for you, that thinking, if you look back and think, how did I miss that? I've lost that somewhere. But that thing for me, that really stings. It feeds right into my insecurities every single day. Sometimes it's insignificant. It's gone before I know it. Other times it gets in my mind all day. And it can hurt, actually. And I think we've kind of grown into this thing where somehow we think that our lives have to be full of grand flashes of thunder and lightning to be meaningful. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. You'll know what these thought patterns are for you. As I've prepared for this message personally, I've become increasingly convinced and convicted of the fact that my calling is to be faithful, is to be obedient with what I have, is to love those around me, my family, my friends, my church, is to serve well where I can, to look out for the needs of others, and to go and make disciples, to tell other people just how good it is to know Jesus. And look, if I write a few songs along the way and become a rock star, that's fine. That's a bonus. That is not my primary calling. That's not what I was put on this earth to do. I'm here to look like Jesus and to bring him to a broken world. So whatever age you are, because I think we all have this tendency somewhere in some form, I feel like there's maybe something of God in this moment just to forget the disappointment and the disheartenment of looking back and thinking, what happened there? How did I miss that? I think God wants to say to us today, no, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Your life isn't meant to be flashy and grand. It's meant to be like his. The way of Jesus is humble, is faithful. It was so obedient to the point that it cost him his life. That is glorious. That is beautiful. That is powerful. That way of living is what's going to change the world, I believe. And so much of what Paul is saying in this letter then is, you have this mindset already in Jesus. You can live this way. And please be wary of what can encroach and entice away. Because I think, you know, in my scenario, that kind of songwriting thing, probably somewhere in there is some selfish ambition. There's something of a pride element of like, oh, I'd love to be a big deal, whatever that means. That stuff can creep in so easily. Just a little bit of pride can subtly warp our relationships, our dynamic between one another. We have an enemy who would love to do that and plant those seeds very happily if he can. But the word of God calls us, it invites us to unity. Verse 2, being of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, together, all of us, standing shoulder to shoulder, brothers and sisters, serving one another's needs and being part of a family. I'm like, what time does this thing finish now? let's have the band. Yeah. Like, do we really go until 11:15? That seems insane. Don't worry, I'm not going that long. How funny. And here's the cool thing. If Christ is our pattern for life, as we've seen, he's also our pattern in death too. Glory awaits. Not in our own glory, like, I know that. But to share in his, to join him in his. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. At the end of our days, we will join him in glory. We'll hear the well done of the Father for our service, for our obedience, for the unseen, for just walking the next day faithfully and doing the day after that and the one after that as well. Being faithful with the little that we have for our perseverance. And my conviction is it might not be glamorous, might not be grandiose at times. Maybe it's not even what you're expecting or hoping for, but it's the way of Jesus. And what better way to live? What better way to give our lives than to serve him and serve just as he did? Amen. We're going to sing just for the few minutes we have, and then we'll close in just a second. So, Ham, over to you.